310.
Very glad to see each of you here this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're especially glad to have you with us today. We hope that you can stay and let us greet you personally. And if you have the opportunity, that you'll come back and be with us again. I want to encourage everyone to remember Wilson in your prayers and the work that he's doing in China. There are some dangers involved in that, and he tells us that the authorities seem to be clamping down maybe a little more than they have in the past, and so keep him in your prayers for his safety and for the advance of the gospel as he's trying to preach the gospel in a place where so many people have never heard it. I know that he'll appreciate that very much. We're going to pick up the narrative this morning in Mark's Gospel, right where we left off last time, and so our reading will be in chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. It's a short section, but has a great deal of information and import. Our brother read it for us, but let's read those verses again together. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This particular incident is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word synoptic literally means together sight as in eyesight. These three gospels see together a common view of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover many of the same events in Jesus' life in much the same order. Each gospel will have a little different emphasis based upon for whom it was written, its audience. Matthew was written for a Jewish audience. Mark, the one that we've been exploring for some time now, was written for a Roman audience. And Luke, for a broader Gentile audience. Now, John is also a gospel. There are four gospels. John covers some events in the life of Christ, but his gospel focuses more on select miracles, which were signs that Jesus gave as to who he was. John is seeking to prove that Jesus is the Christ based on the signs that he did. And he also deals with some select statements that Jesus made. But in the verses we've just read, the verses that we've just read are in all three of the synoptic gospels. And so notice that verse 13 says, "Then they brought little children to him." We are still in the context of our last study where Jesus taught the truth about divorce. He had come to Perea. We talked about that in that particular lesson. I have the map up for you there. Perea is the area east of the Jordan, across from Judah or Judea. The first verse of chapter 10, of Mark chapter 10, has told us that multitudes gathered to Jesus there in Perea, and he was teaching them. We noted last time that these multitudes could have included those who lived in Perea, those who had come to him from the west, from Judah or Judea, having heard that he was there, as they often did, to follow Jesus, and Jews from Galilee in the north who were on their way to Jerusalem to attend a feast. And they would not come through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan and go on the east side down through Perea and then cross where Jericho was and go over to Jerusalem. So I wanted us to understand who the they here are in verse 13. The they here are the crowds that continue to seek out Jesus, and more particularly now in this event, the parents or other interested persons who are bringing their children to Jesus. The word brought in the Greek there actually means to bear or to carry. Mark says that they were bringing these children to him that he might touch them. Matthew, in his account, in Matthew 19 and verse 13 says, they brought them that he might put his hands on them and pray. Brought there is the same word that was used back in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus was teaching in a house, and some men brought a paralytic to Jesus so that he might heal him. And there was such a crowd assembled, many of you will remember this incident, there was such a crowd assembled to hear Jesus teach that they couldn't get to him, and so they broke through the roof and they let this man down into Jesus' presence. And it says there in Mark 2 and verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And so the sense of the word brought here in verse 13 of Matthew 19 is that these children were born or carried to Jesus, which suggests to us that they must have been small children. Now, the statement that they brought little children to him that he might touch them doesn't spell out for us specifically what those families, most likely parents, were seeking from Jesus. Matthew does add some to that when he says that he might put his hands on them and pray. Still, that doesn't tell us the objective of these parents. And so we'll have to make an assumption here. My assumption would be that they have heard of, that they know of, the powers that Jesus has shown in all of the healings that he has performed. Jesus didn't have to touch one to heal them. Sometimes He could do it with a word, simply by his command, and sometimes he did that. But often he did touch when he healed. He even touched a leper back in Mark chapter 1. People wouldn't touch a leper. He touched Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. He touched even a man who was deaf and could hardly talk in Mark chapter 7. And in many other instances, Jesus touched people that he was healing. And so it seems that these parents who are carrying their children to Jesus want him to impart a special blessing to them by his touch, along with prayer, as Matthew adds. I believe this passage teaches us three things. It teaches us something about Jesus, it teaches us something about children, and it teaches us something about his kingdom. I think we'll see this as we go along. So these families, these parents, may not have been seeking anything in particular. No indication that they were seeking healing, but they may simply have reasoned, who knows what the touch of this man's hands could bring upon my child. The rest of verse 13 in your translation may simply say, but his disciples rebuked them, or but the disciples rebuked them. Understand, it was not the children the disciples rebuked. It was those who were bringing the children. The New King James that's up on the screen, which I read from, and the older King James actually make this clearer. Most of the times we have to clarify some things in the King James or New King James by the newer version. But this actually makes it clear by saying, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. However, your translation is likely better than the New King James, which I use, which says those who brought, and the word for that in the Greek is actually continuous present tense. So yours probably says about these parents, they were bringing the children to Jesus. Literally, it means they kept on bringing them. That's the actual sense of that. So the sense seems to be that there was a continuous flow of people bringing little children to the Lord for him to touch them. They were bringing children to Jesus. We might just observe that this was not an uncommon thing to happen to our Lord. Back in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 36, Jesus showed affection back there by picking up a little child and enfolding that child into his arms in a very tender fashion. I would suspect that Jesus showed affection for children on a number of occasions. The Lord also received praise from little children. Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16 tells of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem which we're going to read about in the next chapter of Mark, in Mark chapter 11 when we get there. And Matthew's account tells us that when he entered the city and he went to the temple area, the children there were crying out to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the chief priests and the scribes were indignant about that. But Jesus said to them, "Have you never read?" And then he quoted Psalm 8 and verse 2, which says prophetically of him, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise." Jesus welcomed children. Here we are told, but the disciples rebuked them. That is, these ones bringing the children. Wonder why they did that. Well, they certainly could have thought that children aren't worthy subjects of Jesus' attention. The ones bringing them shouldn't be bothering the Lord with their little children. After all, he has much more important things to do. Politicians in our time like to receive children. They want to be seen kissing babies for their own reasons. Maybe the disciples are saying, "No way is Jesus going to be seen kissing babies. Babies and Jesus just don't go together. Jesus' work is much more important than to have little children interfering, interrupting, bringing things down to a level that would demean the grandeur and the importance of Jesus." That could have been their thinking. But two, it could have been something else. It may not have been Jesus' importance that was uppermost in their minds. Perhaps it's their own importance. You remember that recently back in chapter 9, they had been asking Jesus, "Which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom?" In fact, before this chapter is completed, John and his brother are going to ask a similar question, whether they can sit one on the left hand and one on the right hand of Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. So maybe this reaction of Jesus' disciples should be expected from men who were repeatedly showing signs of competition and jealousy for power and authority. Maybe they saw this as some kind of an encroachment on the special relationship that they shared with Jesus. You might remember, too, an incident back in chapter 9 and verse 38 when the disciples had condemned an unknown man who cast out demons in Jesus' name, apparently because he was not one of their number. So when these parents kept on bringing their children, they were persistent about bringing their children to Jesus, the disciples were just as persistent in trying to prevent them from doing so. And verse 14 tells us Jesus' reaction to this. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Now, as we said, this incident is recorded in both Matthew and Luke. It's only Mark's account that describes what we read there in verse 14. Jesus' anger and indignation. The expression "greatly displeased" in the New King James is a very strong verb in the Greek, which means to be irate. It's translated "indignant" in most other versions. Jesus was not angry at the parents. His anger was stirred at his disciples because they had reacted in the wrong way. And so Jesus called for the parents with the children and invited them to come where he was. That's what Luke says in his account. Seeing that they were being turned away. The whole scenario suggests to me something more than just ignorance or misunderstanding on the disciples' part about the nature of the kingdom. Was some kind of party spirit developing in these men, as indicated by what we saw in chapter 9 of their dispute over greatness and their rejection of that unknown disciple? It may be. But whether that was the cause of Jesus' strong rebuke or not, he now takes the occasion to illustrate and instruct the disciples about the kingdom. Verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Jesus is now going to use the children as an object lesson. He's going to treat the children as symbolic elements of the coming kingdom. The lesson here, I think, is not that children are innocent. Of course, they are. Jesus earlier in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 6, used a child as an object lesson of humility. Innocence, purity, simple trust. Those are some of the qualities that children possess. And these are vital kingdom qualities. Children are not born in sin. Jesus taught nothing like the Calvinistic dogma of inherited sin and therefore any need for whatsoever for the baptism of infants. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Men have taught that. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught that his disciples should be like children in some ways. Of course, at other times in God's Word, we're taught not to be like children. There are wrong kinds of childishness. Jesus accused the Jews of his day of being spoiled and thus like children in Matthew 11, verses 16 to 17. Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child." Well, it's not always good for a mature person to act like a child in every way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 11, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes." The Hebrew writer said in chapter 5 that some were wanting only milk like a baby when they ought to have matured and be able and desirous of eating meat. So we're not to be like children in every way, but we are to be like children in some ways. And when these people brought little children to Jesus here and the disciples rebuked them, Jesus took advantage of that circumstance to speak of what his kingdom should be like. He said in verse 14 that the kingdom of God is to be made up of those who are like little children. Now listen to verse 15. "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Here the analogy to children seems to be about the relation that a child has to his parents. Children depend upon their parents. Everything that a child receives at the hand of his parents is a gift. He does not, in fact, he cannot earn their attention. We must receive the kingdom like a little child. I'm told that the Greek word translated child here refers to the youngest and the most helpless of children. Christ is calling men to utter dependence upon him as the way into his kingdom. Think of the arrival of a baby. It's one of the happiest times in our lives. But infants cannot do anything for themselves. They cannot make any tangible contribution to the functioning of the household. In fact, they're desperately needy. We receive the kingdom. We don't achieve the kingdom. We must rely completely on his mercy for our salvation and indeed for our every need. And only by admitting this can we be a part of the kingdom of God. Most of us have sung for many years the hymn, Rock of Ages, which has this wonderful line, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I believe that wonderfully encapsulates Jesus' teaching here. Those who entered the kingdom of God must recognize that it is not of their own merit. Rather, they are helpless and needy without Christ. But once we are in the kingdom, we still maintain that quality. We constantly come to him admitting the same thing. We never lose our need to depend wholly on Jesus. And we should have a constant awareness of that. So Jesus calls upon adults to accept the rule of God as children. Children are trusting. Children are obedient. And children are teachable. They do not demand dominant places. They expect to be led. Usually they're not overburdened with anxiety and fear because they trust their parents to care for them and supply their needs. In a similar way, so do adults in the kingdom of God find security in trusting in their heavenly Father. And then after Jesus taught the lesson about what the kingdom is like, he reinforced it all in verse 16. It says, "And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Jesus' beautiful affection for children, which is clearly seen here and back in Mark 9 and verse 36, is most likely the basis for the little song that has been around for so many years. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And here we're told that he blessed these children, taking them up in his arms. Surely was a visual lesson that the disciples should not soon forget, and that it symbolized acceptance in the kingdom, the nature of the spiritual kingdom that he would establish. Well, you folks have lucked out this morning. We only had 4 verses to cover, and so it's made for a short sermon. I said something about a short sermon a year or so ago when the Whites and the Fred and Shirley were still here, and when Daryl came out, he said to me afterward, "I've never heard anyone complain about a short sermon," and he's probably right about that. So maybe this will make up a little for the time or two when I went a little longer than usual. In our next lesson, we're going to find Jesus giving a lesson about riches, a lesson about riches. But in conclusion now, what is your attitude toward the Lord's kingdom? Are you willing to denounce your pride and own the fact that you are a sinner and come to him for forgiveness? That's the only way that you can receive the kingdom. Believe in, depend upon the Lord, repent of sin, confess him as the Savior, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you're ready to do that, we're ready to help. So please come as we stand and sing.